I was looking particularly for Rosie, but she's away at the moment. I know she goes to the occasional pop concert. But I was just wondering if any of the rest of you have been to an arena-sized pop concert. Any of you? Okay, the occasional one. Okay, phenomenal experience. The one of you who has been to such an event will know what it feels like just before the concert's about to begin. For there's a huge, growing sense of excitement that seems to sweep all around the crowd as the time approaches for the singer to appear. Maybe the same would happen at something like an opera or a classical concert, as the conductor or the principal violinist is about to appear. And thousands of people are there, waiting with bated breath. And you're alert to all the changes in lighting, or perhaps a little bit of movement on the darkened stage. And maybe there might be an important piece of music that plays to signal the moment when the star appears in the spotlight. Well, at least in concerts they do. And then the crowd, everybody, roars with excitement. I can clearly remember all of those emotions and more as I was one of the 10,000 people awaiting the arrival of Freddie Mercury, the legendary singer of Queen, at a concert in Birmingham. As all of you who like Queen will know, that was at least 30 years ago, probably even more than that now. But these days there is another superb singer of great fame called George Ezra. But the Ezra I'd like to talk about taking stage happened much further back in time. I wonder if Ezra the priest had a similar kind of being when he climbed up onto that purpose-built stage in the square by the newly restored Watergate in Jerusalem over 2,500 years ago. It must have been really quite a spectacle. There he was, looking stunning, resplendent in his new robes, carrying the scrolls of the law, surrounded by attendants and accompanied by that great governor, Nehemiah. And there might have been a fanfare of ram horns, all sorts of other things going on as Ezra and co. arrived. But centre of the stage for the gathered crowds that day weren't all of those priests and officials and all the robes and the rest of it. No, star of the show was God's word. The scrolls of the law, probably housed in huge cylindrical, ornate, jewel-encrusted containers. The Torah is what we know of as the first five books of the Old Testament. So that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Torah defined the entire nation of people. This is because Torah was, and still is for Jewish people, the very expression of God's covenant relationship with God's chosen race. As an online, very famous encyclopedia says, Torah consists of the foundational narrative of the Jewish people, their call into being by God, their trials and tribulations, and their covenant with God. And seeing the Torah scrolls taking center stage in this way was therefore such an important moment for the people in marking their return home to Jerusalem. Upon returning home, all the people had set about that task of rebuilding. They reconstructed the city walls with a shovel in one hand, but out of continuing fear from threats of neighbouring kingdoms, apparently they carried a sword in the other. And work on the wall was divided up, with extended families working on a section each until the task was complete. And then the gates that had been burned down in the invasion were now replaced. and the story of Nehemiah 8, of Ezra reading the law, marks the point at which the people finally felt at home and safe once more. It was indeed the completion of their homecoming. And it wasn't just that physical security afforded by the walls that mattered. The people had come home to this special city, the place where God was to be found in the temple. And so reading the law in this way, I think, set the seal on their return. Not only, as we heard, did Ezra read the law, but others were on hand to explain and clarify its meaning. And this time of teaching, reading, and learning lasted for at least 3 hours. Well, maybe a bit shorter than one of my sermons, but there we go. It was quite some day, with God's word there taking center stage, and the concluding comments recorded in the Bible say it all. So from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God." When Ezra finished and the scrolls were rolled up, the celebrations didn't end, because at Nehemiah's suggestion, they all went off and had a party and made sure that those who weren't able to attend had a share of all the food. And sharing in this way was typical of Nehemiah, who had a particular concern as the leader of the people for the poor and the marginalized. Now, isn't that an interesting example for the leaders of some of the countries of our present time countries? I wonder, methinks. Anyway, it's a wonderful story from the history that we share with the Jewish faith. But the point of you sharing it with you this morning is that it's one of the ways of being reminded on this Bible Sunday of the importance of God's word taking center stage for us. And this happens quite literally in some places. For example, every Sunday at Princes Street, that's another one of my churches that I look after, the Bible is processed in at the start of the service, and the congregation all stand out of respect. It's a physical way of being reminded just how centrally important God's word is to our time of worship. And in many Anglican churches, the congregation will stand and face the Bible as the gospel is read. Don't ask me why they don't do it for the Old Testament, but they do for the gospel. In the chapel at college when I was training, on one occasion, that was quite memorable, the Bible was even processed in, accompanied by dancers, and all of us singing Hallelujah. Now that was quite a sight. Only happened once though. But these are all physical expressions of the central importance of our Reformed tradition that gives to the Holy Scripture. And don't forget, it's Reformation Day on Wednesday. These days we live in and are mostly aware of a global society. More than ever, we can so easily keep in touch with our sisters and brothers anywhere in the world. Talking of which, I'm glad to say that Reverend David, who came to visit us, and his colleagues all managed to get home safely to Zimbabwe, I'm glad to say. But we do live in a world of a strange dichotomy, particularly in this country at the moment, where for many a world view is becoming ever clearer, and that we, some of us, have a view of the part that we play within a much wider humanity. For some others, nationalistic views are taking pride of place, and there are things like walls and fences being built. ones that are both literal and metaphorical, to guard territory. And one such example holds particular tension at the moment with the partition wall built by Israel. I wonder, is it an echo of Nehemiah rebuilding the city walls of Jerusalem, when in fact the unifying factor is not a wall, it's God's law? Well, anyway, I'm sure you'll all have your own personal views on that one, and we're not going to go any further just now. I find it interesting, however, to just pause for a moment and look back on just how important the Torah was and is to the Jewish people, and of course to Jesus, who was Jewish. For God's word found within the law is foundational to an ongoing covenantal relationship between us people and our Creator. And then, of course, we read onwards in the Bible, salvation history moves on, and God's Son arrives to expand and to enhance, but not replace or dismantle, the law, just to broaden the scope of who and how it applies to. For the covenant between God and humanity with the arrival of Jesus, God's Son, now encompasses all of humanity by God's word, now embodied in the person of Jesus. So I have a thought to leave with you. As Torah is key to the national identity of the Israelites, isn't God's word in the Bible and embodied in Jesus Christ foundational to our sense of belonging to God and, of course, to each other? And if this is the case, doesn't our sense of belonging now transcend all of the man-made lines on a map or the tribal divides or any other kind of divide that people might try and dream up? When we open up the Bible and read, we do so alongside countless others who read exactly the same message, who read exactly the same stories, those same words of love and hope and peace and challenge, now translated into their own language pretty much anywhere in the world nowadays. For now, God's word takes pride of place on a global stage. And this is the faith that we share with so many. God's word is brought center stage to capture our attention. It is then read, and the word opens up through those called to interpret and to explain. And this is the pattern of our faith, with the Bible center stage, the very book that we believe God contains God's word for us. It's there to be opened and read as we pray for the Holy Spirit to open our understanding of what we encounter. And Jesus, always here to guide our lives. It's all summed up in that great Latin motto of the Reformed Christianity, Sola Scriptura. It means by Scripture alone. Scripture, as God's word, is the place to start and the place to end. For the Bible is our guide in life. Everything we should do should be measured against it as we seek God's guidance of love seen in Jesus for our sisters and our brothers and for our planet. And it is my view that we need to engage with these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that what we can read can be translated into our daily lives. It's good as well to have the opportunity to gather together to discuss what we read and to hear a range of opinions that then inform our own. And remember, exploring the meaning of Scripture is nothing new, as we found out back in Nehemiah's day, about 500 BC. But let's not stop there. As great as it is to study and read God's Word, there is more to come. Just as Nehemiah planned, our souls are fed by the Word. But let's not forget our sisters and brothers who hunger and thirst in the most practical of ways. For this Christian family of ours is to be found all over the globe, and they have all been invited to the party for refreshments after worship. And it's even there for those who can't make it. So let's always remember to include them too, to continue to make provision for them, to be fed with both food and drink and God's word. Amen.